Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. And we thank Reverend Gibbons for opening up in our devotions. And we're grateful to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Our scripture today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5. If you follow along in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are reading verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We want to share with you some thoughts on the subject, high pride warnings. High pride warnings. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this awesome privilege that we have to enter into the house of God and to know that you are God. To realize, Lord, that you have saved us, that you've redeemed us, and that, God, you're working in our lives both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask that you would guide us today, help us to be faithful, help us, Lord, that we might be able to proclaim your truth for your people, that we might indeed apply these truths to our lives and live according to your divine will. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. We pray you'd bless us now in our time together. May it indeed be time well spent. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we read these verses and as we look at the subject of pride, you know, we realize that a lot of people would probably say, well, I have the opposite problem. I suffer from low self-esteem, and I don't have problems with self-confidence. But if we're not careful, pride is one of those things that can creep up on you. Pride is one of those things that can come in before you even notice it. It's something that takes place in the heart, and yet it manifests itself in ways that are even against God. Now, I want you to picture in your mind hurricane warnings. Not that we're planning on one, but you know that we are now in the season for that. And one of the things that they'll do in the coastal areas, they will ask people, or and sometimes the authorities in that region will declare that people need to move out of those unsafe areas because they have high tide warnings. If you're on the coastal dwellings, you need to move to higher ground. Now, in this case, when you're dealing with pride, you need to move to lower ground. As Peter says, you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, why would he say this? Why would he even bring up this subject? Well, Peter's writing to a group of people. He's writing to a congregation of believers. They are now walking with God. They're feeling the impacts of God working in their life, and they're progressing in faith, but they're also scattered abroad. And as they have to form these faith communities, these bodies of believers, they have to trust each other. And it's hard for you to trust someone when you feel that you're better than they are. It's hard to put confidence in them because if I were doing that, I'd do it this way. You may not recognize it, but that's pride speaking. It's pride when you look at somebody else and you automatically say, well, what they're doing, I could do it better. Matter of fact, three times better. I could do it with my eyes closed. That's pride speaking. And Peter saw the harm in this. He saw that it could cause damage. And so what he does, he starts with the younger generation. He says to them, submit yourselves unto the elders. The older people. You know how it is when you're young, you think you know. Then you get older and you discover the difference. So he says to the younger people, submit yourself to the elder. And then he says to all Be subject to one another. Don't let it be a positional thing where, well, I'm higher authority than you, so I don't have to listen to you. You cannot form a body of believers with that frame of mind. You have to submit to each other. And then he says the way you do that is not to say, well, I'm not going to have pride. You have to say to each other, be clothed with humility. The humbleness of service. We're seeing that now. And then he says, now God resists the proud. God fights against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. So as we unpack this, as we look at these verses and what they mean to you and me in this culture in which we're living in, it's a day where individual rights, this is my right. In other words, let me put it to you this way. I deserve this. Well, hold up. If God gave you what you deserve, you couldn't take it. Amen. Let's just clear the air of that one right there. As a matter of fact, when you woke up this morning, God had mercy on you and had mercy on me. His grace was poured out. His mercy is everlasting. And the Israelites, they would repeat that. It was in their culture, the long suffering, the mercy of God, it abides forever. And he warned the body of believers against pride. Well, what about this pride? Pride leads to an unavoidable and unwinnable fight with God. While I'm thinking I'm expressing a point to you, well, this is my way of thinking it. You may find yourself, if you're positioning yourself in pride, trying to prove a point, you may find yourself ultimately fighting against God. Well, that person is my enemy. What did he say to your enemy? He said, love what? Your enemy. Didn't he say that? Or am I confused about that? He said, love your enemy. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Wait, whoa. Hold up, God. You mean somebody's going to use me? And I'm going to turn around and do good. Dexter, that's a hard one. I mean, how do you do that? You do it with humility. As we said last week, you do it with a bowed down head. Now, let's clear the air once more. God did not say that you make yourself a doormat for other people to trample on. Let's clear the air with that one. He didn't say that put yourself in a position where people walk all over top of you. That's not what he said. God said, I will defend you. You see, because if the other person is now, because of their position, they're exploiting you, they're in pride. And you don't need two people in pride. If you know that God is going to help you, that he's going to be your refuge in your everlasting arms, and you need to lean upon him. Amen. So let's look again at this thing. Let's kind of figure this out. What do we have when we say that, okay, you mean to tell me that when my favorite sports team scores or wins the championship that I can't be proud about that? He's not saying you can't be proud about that. Or when my kids graduate from high school or college and when they achieve something or when they're able to do something, I can't be proud of my kids. He's not saying that. That's not high pride. Look at somebody and say, that's not high pride.
That's not high pride.
Okay? Now high pride is when you don't give God credit when you know it was due to his help. If you ever think that you had to raise those children on your own or you had to do things on your own, in other words, I've seen these sports teams and these guys, we call it hot dogging in the end zone. When they're doing that, some of them will point up And they're using it as a testimony. What you ought to do when you start feeling good about yourself, you ought to say, God did this.
Amen.
Because the Bible also teaches that all things are done for the glory and honor of God.
Amen.
He didn't say you didn't need to feel good about it. He simply said, give God the credit. We have this thing that we do called the doxology. Whenever you have ology at the end, it means to study something. And what you're doing, you're studying, and you're now giving credit. You've thought about it, and now you're declaring, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Don't ever forget that. You're expressing humility to God. You're saying, God, you deserve all the glory. If you don't do that, here's what will happen. You'll develop these pride problems, and all of a sudden the tide begins to rise. You start feeling good about things based on what you're doing and how you're responding to life. So he says now, let me show you how this can damage your fellowship. Let me show you how this can harm you. He's now, you younger ones, you know, now that you can stick your chest out and feel like you've accomplished something, you younger ones, be subject to the elders. If you don't, it's gonna damage your fellowship. I've heard people say this. I want to give God thanks because, or give thanks to Jesus Christ because he's the head of my life. I got problems with that. Let me tell you the problems that I have with that. It denies where God may put other people in authority over you. For instance, if I said when I was in the military, I want to recognize my general, but I'm not going to recognize my first sergeant. Reverend Gibbons can tell you, you get in trouble with that. I want to give credit to the general, but I'm not going to respect my first sergeant. What I'm doing, I'm now saying that the general was crazy when he put this first sergeant over me. Anybody that's been in the military? You know that your ranking officer didn't always have to have the four stars on their shoulder. I know I'm messing with your theology. I want to. Because this thing starts getting it. It starts, as someone said, it creeps in. Who was it? One of the poets that said, it creeps in like fog on little tiny feet. You don't notice that it's there. Now, all of a sudden, you feel like, well, you can't tell me what to do. Did you not know that Miss Cabler can tell the pastor what to do? If God says to her, and I'm acting out of character, she's my elder.
Yes.
You didn't see that, did you?
Yeah.
And I have to respect her as that because this is the way God set things up. Did I lose some of you? And then he says, be subject to one another. All right, let me break this down to you. Whenever I'm wrong and you are right and you're trying to help me to not be wrong, okay, you're trying to help me out. Now I need to be subject unto you. So Joseph, if you see me outside throwing rocks at the church and I'm the pastor and you said he shouldn't be doing that. And I'm saying, well, I'm the pastor, bing. I can throw rocks wherever I want to. You said, wait a minute, not here because this is a fellowship. Am I helping you out?
Yeah.
Pride has put people in a position where you cannot tell them. And what happens, pride, rather than being motivated by what is right and what is true, is now dependent on feeling. It's now dependent on the way I feel and the way I think at the moment. It becomes situational so that now all of a sudden, rather than being rooted and grounded in righteousness, it's now where whatever you feel like doing.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, it becomes a situation now where pride dictates. And no one is working together. No one is cooperating. No one is helpful. You see, this other side, it can be dangerous, but the other thing is that it's the enemy of humility. It's the enemy of humility. I don't have long to preach this, but I want to get through this so that you can understand what's happening. When I first started studying on the message, Joe, I was thinking about public enemy number one or soul enemy number one. If I had to nail down the number one thing that could really ruin your relationship with God, I'd say that it's this one. They said, wait a minute, preacher. Well, hold on. Lust of the flesh, all that stuff, that's pretty important. You know, when you go out and shoot somebody, that's pretty, yeah, and that's sin. But I'm talking about the sole enemy, number one, is pride. Why? Because God resists the proud. Now, he even forgave a murderer. Moses was a murderer and became the leader of his nation. Because he stopped being proud. I mean, anytime God sends you over to the backside of the desert and lets you serve 40 years, you ain't got much to brag about. He paid his due, all right? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I love that. I love that. What happens is that when we think that we've been wrong, we automatically want to fight for the right. So we position ourselves in a place where, okay, let me just let you know who I am. Wait a minute. Now what you've done is you've taken yourself out of the position where you're dependent on God. Now you're dependent on yourself. Am I helping somebody? Is this good? Because I'm walking this right now. You know, I'm going through this thing. Never ask God for humility unless you're ready for the lesson. All right? And when you ask him for humility, you can't close, okay, God, that's enough. That's enough. No, he'll walk you through it again and again and again until you finally, I get it, God. I get it. Look at the last part of that verse. But gives grace. You need a lot of things in life. And there are a lot of things that could obviously benefit you and me, but the number one thing that you need is grace. And the number one thing that you don't need is pride. Let me tell you why. Here's what high pride will do. It will place yourself above God. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to take off my religion. Well, there you go. There you go, right? I'm going to take it off. Well, now, if you take it off, as a matter of fact, he gives a reference to being clothed. He says, clothe yourself with humility. You don't take that off. You keep wearing it. You keep wearing it even when you're wronged. I think about King David before he became King David. He was just the anointed one. And Saul is chasing him around the countryside. David even had an opportunity to kill him. He had an opportunity to kill him, but he said, no, this is God's anointed. And I'm not going to take vengeance into my own hands. I'm going to let God deal with him. Did you not know that in conflict, sometimes it's better to walk away than to prove that you're right and say, you know what, okay, I'm going to prove it. Let me give you an example that you probably had not thought of. You would think that Satan he's all powerful. He's not all powerful, nor is he all knowing. If you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, it brings up an interesting topic. It first starts talking about an earthly king, but then it kind of gets over to what Satan did, because the earthly king, the king of Tyre, is doing the same thing that Satan did. At that time, he was called Lucifer, star of the morning. Sounds good, doesn't it? Lucifer. I mean, he would start the day with praise and musical expressions to God and worship, and all of heaven would erupt in praise as Lucifer did his thing. What happened to him? Well, Isaiah says that he started pondering some things in his heart. First of all, he said, asking a question, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? How are you cut down to the ground? You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Well, nothing wrong wanting to go to heaven, right? Anybody want to go to heaven? Say aye. But his purpose, he was already in heaven. His purpose was not to get there, but to rule there. Let's listen on. Let's listen a little further. He says, now I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. That's where God sits, right? How are you going to do that? You know, I'm the king of this house. I rule this palace. I've heard preachers say, this is my church. I ain't going to say that. Because if God wants to, you know, he can burn it down.
Amen.
Right? Amen. And yeah, God can do a lot of stuff. He can shut you down in a hurry. This is God's church, and I happen to be a part of what's happening here. This is God's church. So Satan, he's talking on. And meanwhile, when the first inkling of a thought came into his mind, God saw it. God saw it. He said he pondered these things in his heart. He said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. Now see him in that, you know, that deep word. I will be like the Most High. Okay. All right. Jesus reflects on this in the Gospel of Luke. He said that when Lucifer said this, he fell from heaven like lightning, just like that. One third of the angels fell with him. You wonder, how did you get demons? Yeah. They fell with him. But sometimes you don't need a demon. We got enough devil in us. I know you're not going to say amen to that, but it's true. If you don't buffet that flesh, you'll find yourself being demonic. So he fell from heaven. Why? Because he sought a place above God. Whenever you're saying to yourself, and whenever I say to myself, that doesn't matter. It's what I feel is important. You make your will and you place your will above God's will. Is this helpful to anybody? All right, so you don't want to put yourself in that position. Then the other thing is it breeds jealousy. It breeds jealousy. How do you know that, preacher? The Bible tells us. The two sons of Adam, Cain and Abel, brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought an offering based on what he thought was his talent, his gift. Abel brought God the blood sacrifice the way God had said to him, I want a blood sacrifice. This is a blood sacrifice. You are a sinner. You need me. Bring that offering where it's a blood sacrifice. No, I'm going to bring in my vegetables. I'm going to bring in the stuff that I raise. God, look at my cucumbers. And God said, that's not what I asked you for. I wanted you to give a blood sacrifice. Where there's no blood sacrifice, there's no remission of sin. So John tells us that this argument ensued between Cain and Abel. They're out in the field and they have this argument. And in 1 John 3:12, he said, now why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's was righteous. One did the right thing, the other did the wrong thing. And now you got one who kills the other. Now I know, well, we're spiritual people. We don't do that in church, but we slay each other's reputation.
Amen.
I saw so-and-so, they look like they're doing so. Oh, you just don't know. You just don't know. I know them. Let me tell you about them. You slay their reputation. You don't pick up a stone and hit them in the head, but you pick up words. And so the concern that Peter has is that these things are destructive to the church. Now, before you say, well, I'm going to write on a spiritual board, I will not have pride, I will not have pride, I will not have pride, I will not have pride. You don't have to do that. He says the key is humility, being humble. Here's how you do it. First of all, it prepares you for God's grace. Everybody say prepares you. It prepares you for God's grace. God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. It prepares you. It actually puts you in a position when you're down and when you have lowered your head, because that's what the Israelites would do. And anytime they worship God, they would lower their heads. It was a symbol of their humility. Sometimes they would abase themselves, which means they would be prostrate before the Lord. And they would just stretch themselves out. And they would realize, okay, I need God. I'm helpless. In a position of humility. And when you enter in that position of humility, you're saying, God, I need you. Without you, I can't get from where I am right now. Can't move forward. Any of you been there? And then before you could ask it, God came in and miraculously worked in your circumstance and in my circumstance and brought you up. So now he's saying, if you humble yourself, God will give you his grace. God will give you his grace. So it prepares you for God's grace, but then it brings us down so that God will exalt us. Now, I want you to notice that no one else can humble you. No need of you saying to your neighbor, help me be humble. Now, they can tell you when you're not humble, but they can't help you be humble. Why? Because it says you need to humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? Quit giving yourself credit for everything. That's lesson number one, right? I'm a pretty good singer. I'm a pretty good preacher. Oh, I'm a pretty good driver. Some of you young people that drive, let me, you know, just thought I'd throw that one in there. And you hit yourself with all these pretty good stuff. You high-five yourself. Quit high-fiving yourself. Stop saying what you can do and start saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Humble yourself. Other people notice when you're not humble. You know why? Because you'll use this personal pronoun called I rather than we. You've noticed when you ever use a bunch of I's, I did this, I saw that, I got this, I got that, how you turn other people off and they start looking at you like. Yeah. But then you say, hey, we. Not French, but, you know, we. And you start acknowledging someone else, then they're recognizing, hey, they're including me. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Notice the mighty hand of God. God has his hand on your life. Amen. If you're humble, God has his hand on your life. And there's nothing anybody else can do about it, but what you can do, you can forfeit God's hand on your life whenever you start saying, okay, I'm so special. Whenever you start thinking that in your mind, now God removes his hand. How many of you need his hand on your life? Amen. Let me show you an example as I close of a man who had God's hand on his life. Daniel had God's hand on his life. He was taken from his homeland as a young person. But the Bible says he refused to defile himself with what was coming from the king's table. He didn't want to eat that food because he had this relationship with God. He humbled himself. Now, that could have cost him his head. You don't want to eat what the king eats? Fine. You're out of here. But he humbled himself. And because he humbled himself, now God exalts him. First, he takes on a position of leadership at a young age. And he's among those who are the astrologers and all the scientific-minded people. You know, what do you call those guys? What do you call them? The nerds? Hey, if you got to get a job as a nerd, as long as they're paying. So now he's among those, and all of a sudden they have this dream that the king has, and he puts a caveat to it. He puts, I guess caveat is right, so I'll look it up. So he puts this little claim to it. He said, now, if you can tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation, and they're saying, well, ain't nobody in the world can tell you that. No one would even ask, and yet Daniel was given both the dream and the interpretation. So he gets another promotion, but he's still humble. He doesn't go around with the title, I can interpret dreams. I can tell you what you're dreaming, right? He humbles himself. Now that he humbles himself and he's being exalted, people look at him and they get jealous. Because why can't I have that job? And so they decide that they're going to conspire against him, Lewis. So they say to themselves, what can we get on this guy that'll bring him down? The only thing they could bring up was this thing where he prayed to his God. So they say, we're going to get a law passed, and the law says you shall not pray to any God except the king for 30 days. Sure enough, the law passed. Guess who broke the law? Oh, Daniel. Why? Because he was humble before God. And they brought him up on charges and said, okay, you either stop praying or we're going to throw you in the lion's den. Fine, throw me in the lion's den. I'm going to pray there too. And they threw him in the lion's den. And the king knew that he had been put there out of jealousy. But you see, when you're humble, God will bring you up. When you're humble, God will provide for you. God will make a way for you. And funny thing was, that night, the lions weren't hungry. Well, maybe they were hungry, but they couldn't open their mouths.
Amen.
King came the next day, said, Daniel, was your God able? Now look at what the verse says. He will exalt you in due time. God could have delivered him the night before. But he waited till the next morning so that when Daniel got exalted, he would have a testimony.
Amen.
There's no secret what God can do.
Amen.
What is done for others, he will do for you. God hath delivered me from the lion's mouth. See, what you're going through right now, that circumstance that has you in an humble position, stay there.
Amen.
Stay there. Because in due time, God's going to pick you up. Give the Lord a hand clap. I'm finished preaching. I'm going to sit down. But I tell you what, there's nothing that God will not do for his people if we would simply depend on him. Warnings for high tide. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and love. We ask that you would now take this message and send it aflame into our hearts. Let it burn there, God, until we have learned what we ought to learn, and that we can apply its truth every day of our lives. We thank you, Father, for all that you mean to us and all that you are to us. You are the living God. Bless us now. Bless our time together. We love you in Jesus' name. And if there's someone here today who's never accepted Christ, I pray that they will do so and be obedient to him. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give the invitation. If there be someone today without Christ, without hope, and without strength, I want to give you the invitation that you might come to him. If there's one, let's all stand. If you're not a member of our fellowship,